Now, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you've known that we've been going through a series that we call Will I Am. And you know, I joke and say it has nothing to do with the dude who sings, I think it's I Got a Feeling, but I Got a Feeling, right? But I Am refers to the great I Am, and that's what God called himself. He calls himself I Am. And so it's the will of the great I Am that we're talking about. So today I just want to talk about God's will for woman. And it's Mother's Day, but I'm going to expand it a little bit more towards just all the women who are here. And men, don't feel left out. I got some stuff for you too. Before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you hide me behind your word and that I deliver the word that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that you'll minimize Gary, you make him non-existent, and just you will be supreme throughout this sermon, Lord. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. And we're going to have it on the PowerPoint. And you know, I don't say this often enough, but I'll pause here and say this, and say that you should always check in your Bible everything that's on here, because the Bible is inerrant. Now, I use different translations of the Bible. There's, you know, hundreds of translations. And, you know, the way that the original language was, sometimes things are explained in other translation differently. But check it, and I want you to hold me accountable. If there's anything that I say that you don't see, send me an email. And some of you do already. So I love getting emails, so you send me any more emails, and I'll respond to it. So if I say anything. But there are two reasons. One, I just simply believe that it helps me to be accountable. And second, it helps you to memorize it. There's a verse in the Bible that says that if you hide God's, I'm paraphrasing, if you hide God's word in your heart, you will not sin against God, which is really, really true, because sometimes you go to go do some stuff and this verse comes back to you and you like want to shut that verse up, but that verse comes back to you like, oh man, all right, I guess I'm not going to do this. So another good reason to do this. But Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It's on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you. It says, you, however, and as Paul talking to Titus, it says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. It says, likewise, teach the older woman to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or to be addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge a younger woman to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled and pure and to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them on an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you or to say about us. It's a really cool passage of scripture there. It's talking to both men and it's talking to women. It's talking to older men and older women and younger men and younger women. Today we're going to focus on the woman part of it, and we're going to pick up the men part in another time. Who knows, maybe we'll come back on Father's Day. But today, it's all about the ladies. Isn't there a rap song or something like that? You know, there's a rap song, it's all about the ladies. If you go throughout study history, and the downfall of every great empire started with the downfall of the family. And you look at the Greek Empire and the Byzantine Empire and the Ottoman Empire and the Roman Empire, and you just go throughout all of history, and it started with the breakdown of the family, with parents not doing their roles, husbands not doing their roles, wives not doing their roles, children not doing their roles, singles not doing their roles, and everybody not doing their roles. And when that happens, the moral fiber, the foundation of our society, starts to break down, and somebody pray for America. You know, and God's desire for us is happiness, joy, and peace. And the funny thing is that when the breakdown of the family occurs, you see, one of the first things that start to happen is a stress starts to come into your life because you have no respite. You have no home. You have no place to go that is a place where there's comfort because there's stress and strife at home because the family is breaking apart. And God's will for us is to live happy, joyous, contented lives. And that starts with the family. And so you see here that God, that Paul, God swung through Paul, is telling Titus, he's like, hey, look, hey, there's some things, I almost said some things, and my kids would laugh at me because, you know, there's a saying that says Jamaicans don't pronounce their H's sometimes, and they pronounce their H's too many times when they don't need to. But there's some things that Paul wanted Titus to share with the church that he started in Crete. And he was like looking at the ladies, and he said this here in verse one of chapter 2. He said, I want you to communicate behavior, let's see if I can find it here, that demonstrates sound doctrine. He said, you know, and if you look in different verses of the Bible, what you see in the Bible, it says, I want you to communicate behavior that is proper with sound doctrine, that is consistent with sound doctrine, that agrees with sound doctrine, that goes along with sound doctrine, that goes well with sound doctrine. But there's a word that is used, I think, in the King James Version that says that's becoming of sound doctrine. And becoming is a word that we don't use very often today. But my wife likes to watch these old black and white movies and Turner Classic TV or whatever it is, TNT, Turner, whatever it is. And you see guys, you know, in these black and white movies, they're like, you look very becoming. Or that dress looks very becoming. And really what that word means, it's beautiful. And God's saying to you, that says, hey, when you do sound doctrine, when you practice sound doctrine, it makes you beautiful. And that's the first point that I want to make. It says God's will for woman is to be beautiful. And then you'll see that there coming up on the side there is to be beautiful, but not only beautiful on the outside, right? Which all of you are beautiful on the outside, but true beauty comes from within. And he's saying that when you're living right, when you're doing the things that he wants you to do, when you're following his will, you will be an incredibly beautiful, beautiful woman. You know, and people look on you and they'll say, man, I want to be a woman like that. There's something that is special about her. I want to be able to respond like that when I get upset. I want to be able to have a great relationship with my husband like that. I want to have a great relationship with my kids like that. I want to be able to respond to the boss like that. I want to be able to just chill whenever things, life problems come your way. There's an old song that says, just hold your hand up high and say, hallelujah, anyhow. I want to be an example like that to the younger girls. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is the being beautiful part, that inner beauty and radiating that inner beauty like a light bulb. So there's a mandate this morning, and the mandate this morning is that while the reasons that I've outlined above are great, and it is true, you should not only do this because it makes you a beautiful person, but you got to do this because of mandate. God said, this is what I want you to do. And the mandate that he gives you to do is to be a teacher and a mentor. So God's will for women is to be teachers and mentors. And the reality is that only woman can teach woman. You know, I can stand up here and I can tell you what it's like to have a baby. I can go through the science of it, but I can't tell you what it's like to have a baby. Because I ain't never had one, and I don't ever plan to. I can't tell you what it's like to be a woman because my name is Gary, it's not Bruce. So, I can tell you what a woman should be like. I can tell you how she should act. But I can't mentor it and teach it like a woman can. And mothers, you have a tremendous responsibility as your daughters are discovering how to grow up into young ladies and to becoming wives and to becoming leaders in society.
You have a responsibility to teach them how to respond to adversity, how to respond to stress. Hey, you know what? Hey, I have this belief, and it's probably unscientific, but it's actually, I've seen it enough times where I believe that's true, that says if you want to see how a girl is going to be like in 24 years, look at her mom. So I was scoping out moms for a long time. And it's not always true, because you can break the cycle, but generally speaking, the natural thing is that a girl turns into her mother. And you find yourself, by the way, guys turn into their father too. And you find yourself saying things that your mother would say, and you start scaring yourself because, snap, I just said that my mom used to say to me. And that's what happens. So mothers, you have a tremendous responsibility to be modeling behavior, because you're shaping the next generation. You're taking care of your son-in-law's wife. Go figure that out. And so the responsibility doesn't only stop at mothers. It continues on to all the women that you come in contact with. You have a responsibility to be a teacher and a mentor to younger girls coming up. And I'll say guys too, right, because there's a perspective that women bring. But this morning I kind of want to focus on the mothers and the daughters here and say that alone is a tremendous mandate that the Lord has given you, that God has given you, that you need to do. And so whether you had a good mom or a bad mom, your responsibility is to turn that around, because you are shaping the next generation. And the mandate for this is huge, because at no other time in history has there been ever more influences on us than it is today. So when I was growing up, and it's no secret that I spent the first 12 years of my life in Jamaica. And so, you know, I spent the next, how old am I now? 26, 27, so the next 14 years. But when I was growing up, there were two radio stations and one TV station. And that TV station, they said the TV used to, how many of you guys remember? The TV used to sign on at 5. As you know, it was like this big line in front of the TV. At 5 o'clock, the TV would sign on. And so the only influences, or my primary influences, came from my friends and my parents and the people in my life. But now, in today's world, you have 500 channels of cable. That's what's on my TV, right? You have video on demand. You got Netflix. You got Apple TV. They got all this content on it. You got social media, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter, and what old people use, Facebook. And what really old people use, what was that came before Facebook? MySpace. Really old people use MySpace. Nobody uses MySpace, except if you're on AOL. Nobody uses AOL. But there is an equally important mandate, and that the mandate is not only to be a teacher and a mentor, but the mandate is that you should also be receptive to instruction. I don't care how old you are. There's always somebody who's been through something that you're going through. And always somebody who knows a little bit more about what you're going through. And to be receptive to instruction. There's so many times we're going through stuff in our life and we decide that, hey, man, we're just going to keep this to ourselves. We're going to hold this on to ourselves because nobody wants to hear about my problems. Or, I got this. You don't. You don't. God didn't design you to be a loner. I was speaking with the young people a couple weeks ago, and I was saying, anybody's a football player, and so the big guys, their hands went up. I'm like, how can you be a football player without a football team? And that's how God designed a Christian life to be. And it's designed that I'm always in need of something, and I always can provide something. And so I believe that when the Bible is talking about the older woman or the older men, that it's actually going through a general principle that says that people who have gone through what you're going through, you should be receptive to instruction that they want to give you. You should not only be receptive to it, you should seek it out. Because it helps you to prevent you from going through some mess that you would go through in your life. You know, and so that mandate is there. So older women are teaching younger women, and younger women are learning from older women. And by the way, you'll notice I didn't say old woman. as an older woman, older in knowledge, older in experience, wiser, wiser. I like that. I like that word, wiser. And so the implication there is that if you've learned something, teach it. If you've learned something, share it. Invest in a life. Invest in a life by teaching it. Invest your time, young people, younger people, in learning from someone who has been there before. And the end result is what it says in verse 5, which is that no one will malign the word of God. People look on and say, man, that person has wisdom beyond their years. How do they know that stuff? Because they got a whole army of people behind them, a whole army of ladies behind them. And men, you'll have a whole army of men behind you sharing and teaching, and you're receiving and you're receiving. By the way, when you receive instruction, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. As a matter of fact, most times it's hard. I don't like to be told about myself. And you know, it might tell me about myself. It takes every fiber in my being to not defend myself, but to say, okay, I'll listen to it and I'll take it in. And that's really what it is. You hear me say this all the time, and I truly believe it. I tell my staff at work, feedback is a gift. Usually I preface that when I'm going to tell them something bad, like, hey, remember now, feedback is a gift. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Are you getting a raise? So even though I'm speaking to the ladies this morning, there are some things that I want the men to take away from this. And the young men, looking at my young men here, as you're looking in the future, as you're looking for the future for wives, look to find women who are eager to learn from older women, who don't think that they got it all together, they got it like that. And women, I'll tell you the same thing. Look for men who are lifelong learners. Lifelong learners who are like, I don't have it all together, but I'm willing to learn. And I'm willing to invest my time in learning and being right. That I appreciate godly counsel. And look for that, because that will keep you out of mess in your life. But there's a third thing that I believe that it's God's will for women. And this is really kind of start to get into really the meat of what I want to talk about today. The third thing is that I believe that it's God's will for women to have credibility. To have credibility. And by that I mean, if you know, it's a mandate that in order for you to share effectively, you have to have credibility. It tells you that in verse 3. Let's see my little clicker here. It says, be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or to be addicted to much wine. So woman, you're to be reverent in the way that you live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. So I kind of said that this is here. It says three things. Ladies, you got to live right. Don't gossip. And don't have unhealthy addictions. So in order for you to be the woman that God wants you to be, you got to live right. Don't be a gossiper. And don't have unhealthy addictions. It means that when people are looking at you at work, or people are looking at you at school, or people are looking on to your life, you should not look like the average Joe or the average Josephine. Your life should look different. It should be something that's different about it. When people are looking on to you, they're like, I can't put my finger on it, if they don't know. But there's like something that's like different about that person, about that lady. And I tell you that if people can't say that about you, you got to check yourself, because you probably need to fix some things, because you're probably not living right. If people don't see some difference in your life, if they don't see anything that's different, like, I don't know. But you got to live right. You got to live right. And that living right is a really, really, really big umbrella. But you know when you're not living right. You know, it's one of those things that I can't describe it fully because I can't really contain it, but I know when I see it. When I see somebody who's living right. And when you're not living right, it's very hard for people to be receptive to what you have to say to them, because like, what you're saying is not really lining up with your actions. So live right. The second thing is about being a gossiper. Now, men love to say that women gossip, but in reality, I've discovered that women preach. I've discovered that men, there's someone who can beat women to that gossiping thing. You know, as I get a round of applause back there. You know, they're like, and usually it's not coming across like, nobody comes across and say, hey, I got to gossip about something. They'll say something like, you know, man, I saw Jackie talking to some guy on the road, but you didn't hear that from me. Yeah, I never heard that from me. It's like, don't tell anybody. And you know what happens? What happened next? That person goes and says, man, you know what I heard? I can't tell you who told me. But we all do it. We all do it to some extent. We all do it to some extent, and which is really a bad thing, because gossiping never has and never has any intention of building somebody up. It always has an intention of tearing somebody down. Right? You don't find people gossip about, hey, I saw Jackie helping a homeless person. You know that? Shh, don't tell anybody. What you see is that it's a secret things that you're trying not to do. And the thing is that it's really, really destructive. I had a lady that told me this week, and it really kind of stuck with me. And a lady's here. She said, you know, she said, I would rather, when gossip comes up, that people hold hands and say, let's not do this, let's pray. Let's pray for that individual. And that would be powerful. That would be powerful to the person who's sharing. The person is sharing. The person says, hey, you know what? You just share that with me. Let's just pause right now. I want to pray for them. And this stops right here. Can you imagine what that would do? That would just deflate them. And it would bring honor and glory to God. So the thing is to not gossip. But the flip side of that is to be trustworthy. You know, you talk about a godly woman who have credibility, is that you can tell them something and it stops there. Can you imagine what it would be like if young people, older people, whoever, had people in your life that you knew, and some of you do, that you could tell them stuff, your deepest, darkest secrets, the things that really that you're struggling with, that you have an addiction to, whatever you have an addiction to, and it stops there. And the help begins there. You talk about when you come across somebody like that, that is somebody who's living right. That is somebody who is not given to gossip. That's somebody who is trustworthy. That's somebody who is willing, you're willing to be receptive to, and you're willing to hear from. And that's the kind of thing that God's will for your life is as women and also as men, is that you have credibility in doing that. But there's a third thing, and the third thing it says that not given to much wine. Now, you know, what's interesting is that if you study church history, you'll find out that people think about wine in many different ways. And even today, people are all over the map. Some people's like, man, I'll never touch that thing because that thing is an evil spirit. And I'll tell you this, right, is that God is not the author of evil. So God, his first miracle is that he turned water into wine. So I don't think that wine is an evil thing, because God wouldn't have turned water into it. But you should not be under the control of wine. You should not be under the control of liquor, where that becomes an unhealthy addiction, where it comes a crutch, where it is something that you need to have. And by the way, I'm going to expand this and say, not only is it about wine, it's about anything else. It could be about food. There are some people who are addicted to eating, overeating, and that's called the sin of gluttony, right? And so any unhealthy addictions, it's very hard for you to be that person that God wants you to be in order to share and invest in somebody's life. And I tell you that if you have one of those right now, is that find that trustworthy person that says, hey, man, I'm going through some stuff. I need some help. There's another one that is really like becoming more and more prevalent today. I saw a documentary on women on porn. And, you know, we tend to think of porn as a man's problem, but this documentary was eye-opening about the number of women who are addicted to porn. and says that society is changing from where women were not visually stimulated by stuff, and now women are being visually stimulated by that, and some of them are using it as a crutch, and it's becoming an addiction. So the things that used to beset one segment of the population is now affecting all the segments of the population, and the devil is really, really good at finding your weaknesses and exploiting your weaknesses. And that's why you need mentors and teachers in your life, no matter how old you are or no matter how young you are, to be able to hold you accountable, to say, hey, I'm going to call some generic name here. I don't think we have anybody here named. Oh, man, I almost said a name. Pick a name. Sue, you're not living right. Hey, let's talk. And you know what? The Bible tells us that, look, if you want to be addicted to something, here's what you should be addicted to. I don't know if I have the verse up on the screen. It says, it's Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to the debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be dependent on something for living life, you depend on the Holy Spirit. And it's not a question anymore of that if you want to be, is that there's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to depend upon the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, whereas the devil comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, the Holy Spirit comes to give you life and give you life to the full. And when you're like plugged into the Holy Spirit, there's some things that really just pop out of that. It tells you in Galatians 5:23 that when you're connected into the Spirit, what it produces is fruit. And that fruit that it produces, it says it produces love. It produces joy. It produces peace. It produces forbearance. It produces kindness. It produces goodness. It produces faithfulness. It produces gentleness. It produces self-control. And who doesn't want all of that? I know I want all of that. And so instead of being addicted to something else, plug in to the Holy Spirit, because that's where true contentment and true joy comes from. And that is the will of God for you. And you know, once you do that and you're like plugged into the Spirit and stuff, man, your inbox, your email inbox will be blowing up. Your text messages will be blowing up. Your voicemail will be blowing up, because people will come and start seeking your counsel. You want to see somebody who is busy? See somebody who's plugged into the Spirit. And you know why they're busy? Because people like, they got something. Why is it that they're always seem okay? Even when things are bad, they're like saying, man, things are rough, but you know what? I'm going to praise God anyway. Because they're plugged in. They're addicted to the Holy Spirit. They're plugged into the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that God's will for woman is that you be vulnerable and authentic. You be vulnerable and authentic. And this is tough, because this requires you to open up yourself. You open up yourself and start sharing some stuff about yourself and saying, hey, here's what I've gone through, or here's what I'm going through. You're not wide open. But the first step in being better is admitting that you have a problem. The first step in helping somebody to be better is saying, hey, I've been down that path before, and here's what I did to be able to overcome it. You know, the Bible tells us that, says, for the woman, there's things that I want you to share and I want you to teach to the younger woman. And I'm going to end the message a little bit, but I'm going to talk about these few things. He says, here's what I want you to do, right? He says, it says in Titus 2:4, it says, they can urge the younger woman to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and to be pure and to be busy at home and to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one malign the word of God. So let me just list it out. There are seven things that in there. He says, I want you to be vulnerable and share with younger women how to be a good wife. How to be a good wife. How to be a good mother. How to have self-control. How to abstain from immoral thoughts and actions. How to make the house into a home. There's a song about that. How to be considerate and kind, and how to give honor to their husbands. Now, I'm going to spend time on all of them today, but I want to touch on a few things. before we close. And if you follow the statistics on divorce, you discover that there are really three different points in a marriage where it goes through the most stress, right? So it's in the first point is in the first 2 years. The first 2 years are the best of times, and they're the worst of times. It's what I call the adjusting period. You're like, you went from living alone to like living together, and you like started to share stuff, and you know, all of a sudden you realize that he's doing annoying things that you never really noticed before, or you'd only see it, and you're like, oh, I can live with that. And then after 6 months of that, it starts to really get on your nerve, like he leaves the seat up, or leaves the seat wet, or he leaves the cap of the tooth, whatever it is. And you know, it's called the adjusting period. And you find that divorce rates actually spike in the first 2 years of marriage. But you make it through the first 2 years, so you make it through that, what I call, these are my terms now, I'm going to write a book on this, so you heard it here first. It's called the adjusting period. The next period of time comes around, and they call it the seven-year itch, right? It's really occurs between 5 and 9 years, right? 7 plus or minus 2 years. And I call this the is this it period. And it is this it period is like, you know, like, is this it? So my rest of my life is going to be like this? By the time there are a couple kids along the way and you're not, you know, I'm going to break it down for you. You know, you're not getting as much loving as you used to get and all this other stuff. And you're like, man, I don't. And the devil loves to bring somebody else in right at that point. Somebody who's unencumbered. And so it's the period. And the third period of time is after like 20 years or so the kids are out of the house. And I call this the do I want to live the rest of my life like this period. Like all my life I spend talking to this person, not about each other, but about these kids. The kids are gone. What do we talk about now? I don't want to talk to you. It's like, and so women who have gone down this path before, if you've passed through the adjusting period, you have a responsibility to share with somebody and say, hey, you're going to go through this period. And here's what I did to get through that period. A woman who have gone through the seven-year itch period says, hey, I've gone through this period, and here's some of the things that I did wrong. I didn't do right, but I made it through, and here's the pitfall to watch out for. And this is what happened when I went through that period of time. And that requires you to be vulnerable. But it's also required to be authentic, because people know that I didn't have this perfect life. I went through some stuff that I'm sharing with you. And people who are empty nesters, been married 25, 30 years, and stuff, they're like, look, when the kids leave, actually before the kids leave, way before the kids leave, you got to be dating each other, because these kids are going to go. And if they're boys, chances are they're going to latch on to their wife's family. Preach. So moms, date your husbands. Dads, date your wives, because those kids are going to go. And you know what's going to left? The wife of your youth. And so you got to share that. You got to like look out. And I thank God, and I want to mention that in a second, that there are people in my life who like, hey, make sure you're spending time with your wife. You're on the road a lot. When you come home, spend time with her. And they're holding me accountable. They're like, and these are women. Actually, they're men too, but women saying, hey, make sure. And I I hope they're telling Donna to love on your husband. Love him up. Somebody's telling her. I can't say anything more. I'll get in trouble with her. It will go a long way with getting people through the quitting points. Another one is how to be a good mother. And, you know, and it's what's interesting is that you don't know how to be a good mother. Nobody teaches you how to be a good mother. You know, when we came up from the hospital with Jonathan 18 years ago, almost 18 years, 2 weeks less than 18 years ago, I remember we came home and there was no instruction manual. I didn't know what to do with him. He was crying. This is a true story. He's crying and he's bawling, and I'm picking up a book, What to Expect the First Year. And I'm going through the book. I'm like, it's Donna, it says to hush him sideways to sideways. Didn't work. That boy would not hush. Donna's mom was there and coming over, and we had other people coming over. We had a lady from our old church came in. She was a nurse, and you know, and shared with us, say, hey, I've been down this path before. Here's some of the things that you can do. Get him a little, you know, Jamaican sayings. Give him a little gripe water. I don't know what that thing is. There's something that they have in Jamaica called gripe for when your stomach is hurting you. They call it the stomach gripes. Gripe. I don't think there's anything in it, but it makes parents feel better. It may not make the kids feel better. I think it's pure water. You get all kind of advice, too. Some of it we chose not to listen to. Like, one advice we got was, put a little white rum in his milk. He will sleep like a baby. I'm like, okay, all right. I'm probably not going to do that. I'm not going to do that and tell anybody. But ladies, you've been on that path before. Share it. Share how to be a good mother. That's the command. Teach them how to be a good wife and teach them how to be a good mother. You know, and but here's another important one. It's on morality and sexuality. I touched on that before. It's how to have self-control. You know, that's point number four. It's how to have self-control. It's how to keep and watch out for those danger signs of when things are progressing. And you need to be able to say, hey, the devil works on women in that area just as much as he works on men. In fact, generally speaking, men aren't messing around by themselves. Preach. How to have self-control. How do you resist when your kids are driving you crazy and you want to knock them upside their heads? When your husband is acting crazy and you want to go postal on him? How do you do that? Ladies, if you've been down that path before, share that. Share that. And so here's the last one I'll touch on. Men love this one. Women hate this one. How to give honor to your husbands. How to give honor to your husbands. You know, the Bible says how to be submissive to your husband. And too many times men have abused these passages. There are about four or five passages that talk about that. And if you read the passage in context, you'll see that it's talking about mutual submission to each other. And that mutual submission, there's just some things that in our DNA that we crave. In a woman's DNA, she craves the desire to feel loved and to feel special and to feel like this man has just me and me alone and there's nobody else above me. And he just loves on me in the way that I want to be loved, that I need to be loved. And she craves love. And so the Bible tells you, it says, men, husband, love your wives. Because he knows, God knows, he created you. He knows that's what you need. Woman, it's in our DNA that we crave respect and we crave honor. And it's in our DNA. We just want that. So the Bible tells us, as woman, you gotta give honor to your husband. You gotta give honor to him. And this is where woman, older woman, mentorship come through. Because guess what? I have a secret for you. A lot of men, a lot of us, aren't really deserving if you just look on paper. And so all the woman who've been through that says, can tell you, it's like, hey, what that's doing there, but you can give honor to him here. You can do this. And I tell you that many more changes will come about in that man that you want by giving honor to him than by nagging him to death. Because nagging doesn't work, right? You know, the Proverbs say that it's better to live on the corner of a roof, not even on the roof itself, but the corner of a roof, than in a house with a nagging woman. It don't work. What works is you giving honor to him and getting down on your knees and crying out to God and praying for that man. Because you know what? I was speaking to a girl the other day. She said to me, I get on my knees and I pray to God. I say, God, he your son. You better take care of your son. Woman, don't do that in front of the man. It's just, if you're going to do it in a closet somewhere, because, you know, that kind of defeats the purpose of kind of praying for him. But these things are not natural to do, and so we need the help of other people. Ladies, you've been married for a long time. Ladies who've been around for a long time. Ladies who've gone through stuff. You got to share the stuff. You got to be authentic. And you got to be genuine. You got to be genuine. You figured out some techniques? Share it. So as I close and ask the praise team to come up, you know, I was thinking about some of the ladies in my life and some of the stories that some of these ladies and some of the men have shared with me about the ladies in their life. And I think about all the ladies that I know about in this church. And there are many that I don't know about in terms of their life. And I thank God that in my life, in my wife's life, and in the lives of many of these ladies in church, there are ladies who are living this out. And I praise God for that, you know, and who are living out God's will for them as moms and God's will of them as mothers to exemplify this. And as I was kind of thinking through, you know, just some people that quick came to mind, and this, I'm going to mention some names. This is not an exhaustive list, but some names just quickly just kind of just popped into my mind, and, you know, I just kind of jotted them down quick. I can think about my mother. I think about my mother, who invested in the lives of so many young girls. My mother, she drives, always have, but the last thing, she's in Port St. Lucie, she drove around the community, and she saw girls outside playing. Girls that were black, girls were white, girls were all different shades. And she says, she stops and goes in and talks to their mom and says, hey, I want to start a backyard Bible club. And not as a Bible club, I want to teach them how to be women. I want to teach them how to, you know, to do some stuff, you know. So she teaches them how to cook, and she teaches them the soul, she teaches them the Bible. And now there's a group of ladies from when I was a kid to even now that are growing up because my mother invested in them. And I thank God for that example. I think about Pastor Don's wife, Cecile, who exemplifies kind of, you know, giving honor and respect to your husband. I think about Audrey, Grace, Hazel, Claudia, Gloria, Pauline and Dion, who've invested their lives in teaching the kids over there in the Sunday school, says, hey, here's some words of instruction from the Word of God, God's moral word, that if you put these things in your heart, you'll find that you'll be able to not sin against God. I think about Ingrid. Ingrid, who invests her life in younger girls, in teaching and encouraging them to live pure lives. I think about Patrice, who's mentoring a young lady in this church. I think about Jenny, who drives from Southwest Miami twice a week. And when I talked to her, I said, Jenny, why do you do this? She says, my granddaughter, when I think about my granddaughter and the investment that the people in here is making my granddaughter, I got to show up. The sacrifice is made to place an investment and to be that godly woman, to be that godly. And I can go on and on and on and on and on, but I'm going to stop because of time and because my memory fails me. But to remember that within our midst, we're surrounded by a cloud of great witnesses. I think about our sister Thelma, who's just always there, always there. And I can't even stop. I can't even continue, rather, but I have to stop. So if I left you out, I apologize. But the list wasn't really meant to be an all-inclusive list, just an illustrative list of godly women. Undoubtedly, there's some people who are probably thinking, man, Pastor Gary left me out. And I apologize. But there's probably some other folks who are thinking, I'm not there. I'm not living the way that I'm supposed to live. So I'm going to flip the script a little bit and say, everything that I taught this morning, I preached on, is applicable to men. If you're not living right, if you're not living the type of life that God has called you to live, because it's God's will for you to be happy, and that happiness only comes when you're plugged in to the Holy Spirit and you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, where people can see that love, joy, peace, forbearance, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. If you say, that's not me, I have a message for you this morning. God wants that to be you. And he's willing right here and right now to change you into that person. The song that the praise team is going to sing, that Drew's going to bring up on the screen, says, no matter how many times you have failed, no matter how many times God is like, I'm into not a God of yesterdays. I'm into the God of today and tomorrow. Your past does not define your future. So no matter how many times you have failed, God's mercy prevails. And God is saying, I want to make you into the teacher and mentor that you were meant to be. I want to invest in your life so that you can be a mentor to somebody else. And God said, the work begins with you. No matter how many times you have failed, God says, my mercy prevail. And no matter how many times we fall, we try to fall, if I fall off the stage, imagine that there's a safety net. It's called God's grace, his unmerited favor. He catches me from falling. And so I can stumble, I can fall, but God just picks me up and says, I got work for you. I got things that I have left for you to do. And I got things that I got left for you. And I got things that I got left for you to do. This morning, ladies, men, I encourage you that make this Mother's Day the best Mother's Day ever by freshly committing to be that teacher, to be that mentor, to be vulnerable, to have credibility, to live right, to not gossip, to move forward in a way that God has called us to live. I'm going to ask Praise Team to sing the song. And as you're singing, if God's working in your mind, I just kind of want you to sing there. I'm going to pray for you at the end. So just kind of rise with us as we sing.